Well, one of the challenges and joys of a Christmas series is the familiarity that everybody has with the Christmas story. I've been reading Paul David Tripp's devotional this Christmas season, and I can just tell you, it's blessed my heart and soul. And one of the things he speaks of is the familiarity that people have with the Christmas story, and how for believers, that's a good thing. It means that God, by his goodness and grace, has intersected your life. It means that God has pulled back the curtain and allowed you to peer in and see and understand the deep mysteries of his redemptive plan. It means that God, our loving, gracious God, has lavished that love upon you. Yet there's also a danger in familiarity. You see, when we become familiar with things, we tend to take them for granted. When we're familiar with things, we tend to quit examining them the way we once did. When we're familiar with things, we quit noticing. When we're familiar with things, we don't celebrate like we used to celebrate. You see, familiarity with the Christmas story can rob us of our awe, our amazement, and our wonder at what God Almighty has done. God, who created this universe, who's outside this universe, yet he entered in and took on flesh. And it's an amazing, glorious, magnificent thing. This summer, I took a team up to Alaska. And we went up there to teach it, or to work at this little school called the Alaska Bible Institute. We flew into Anchorage, and then we had this 5-hour drive down to Homer, Alaska, where the school is. And the first about 2 hours of this drive is known as the most beautiful drive you can make in the United States, and it's absolutely breathtaking. And as we were driving down, one of our elders, Matt Wukosh, he was in the lead car. He pulled over and he said, "Hey, I saw a goat back there on that mountain. Let's turn around and go check that out." So we all turned around and drove back, and I don't know how he picked it out. It was a little speck up on this mountain, and we finally found it and had to get out binoculars to see it. And we got in the car and drove on a few more miles, and Matt said, "I saw a moose over there." So we jumped out of the car and ran through the woods to see a moose. And then we drove a few more miles. He's like, "Hey, there's a bald eagle in that field." And it seemed like about every 20 minutes, Matt was stopping us to show us some animal that you would never see out in nature here in Memphis. Well, when we got to the Bible Institute, every day, this moose in the morning, like clockwork, this moose would come across the campus. And like clockwork, my son would go chase that moose. We had to work on that one. Not a good idea to chase a moose. And every day, we'd see bald eagles, these majestic, amazing, huge birds come flying over the campus. And on our last day there, we were driving back up to Anchorage to fly out. We stopped at this nature reserve, and we stopped there, and we're looking at all these animals, and this bald eagle swoops down right in front of us and then lands on this post about 10 to 15 feet away from us. I mean, this huge bird, and I'm saying to my boys, "Look at this huge bird. Look, it's a bald eagle over there." And they're just like, "Eh, ho-hum. We've seen eagles all week, Dad. You know, it's no big deal." And a mere 7 days, they'd grown so familiar with this majestic, beautiful bird that God created that it lost its wonder. It lost its awe. It lost its amazement. And sadly, many of us aren't gripped by the magnificent events of the incarnation. Sadly, many of us are no longer amazed by the truths of the birth of Jesus Christ. Sadly, many of us no longer are gripped when we consider what Christmas reveals to us about God's character and God's plan. Sadly, many of us no longer are humbled when we consider what the incarnation tells us about ourselves, about our neediness, that God came to rescue, that we needed rescuing. You see, familiarity can take that which is amazing and wonderful, and it no longer exercises the influence in our lives the way that it ought to. You see, we live in a culture that Christmas kids are excited about toys and getting things. And for shoppers, it's a stressful season. In fact, they've done studies that show that Christmas music brings out stress in so many people. In fact, some of you, as we were singing Christmas music here, some of you were getting feeling your blood start to get stressful, and you're going, hey, 2 weeks is all we've got. For retailers, it's a dream. They call it Black Friday because you go from being in debt as a business to hopefully making enough money in that one day that you're back in the black doing well. For many, Christmas just isn't Christmas. If we don't do that tradition that I always did in my family growing up, and my spouse wants to do something different. For many, Christmas isn't Christmas if the whole family's not around like they've always been, and they need to bring their grandchildren, bring everybody. If Christmas is about everybody being together as family. You see, for so many of us, we've turned the focus of Christmas into something else. We're not amazed by what Christmas tells us about who we are and who God is. And I pray that as we look today at a story that's very familiar to most of us here, I pray that as we examine this story, that we, our eyes are lifted up, our hearts are flamed afresh for worship and amazement of a glorious God who has come to reconcile us, who has come to save us, who came on a rescue mission for us. That is the good news. Today we're going to be in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. I want to invite you to turn there with me in your Bibles. And we're going to, in our passage today, see who the very first birth announcement outside the family came to. And we're going to see what that birth announcement was, what was entailed in that. So if you would please stand for the reading of God's word, Luke chapter 2, verse 8 through 14. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was an angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." This is the very word of God for the people of God. And all God's people said, "Praise be to God." You may be seated. Well, in our very first verse that we look at today, we see the birth announcement come. And if you were to ask any PR firm, "Hey, we've got this big birth announcement coming. The Messiah is going to be born. What's the best way to get it out?" Well, they would say, "You need to go to the most influential people you can find. Go to Caesar Augustus. Go to the high priest who is the religious leader of the nation. Go to the Sanhedrin. They're the Supreme Court of the nation. Or maybe go to the Pharisees, that religious group of people who are waiting for Messiah." But no one in their right mind would say, "Go to shepherds." They were the lowest of the low within that culture. Shepherds were, it required no skill, no ability to be a shepherd. It was a job that they said the unintelligent did. Because what a shepherd did was they spent 24 hours a day, 7 days a week with sheep. Watching these foolish sheep, protecting them. And they spent it isolated from cities, isolated from communities. They spent it off by themselves. Shepherds, because they spent 24/7 with sheep, didn't observe the Sabbath the way that the religious leaders would want them to observe the Sabbath, so they were viewed as unclean, as less than. In fact, they were viewed that way so much so that their testimony meant nothing. They couldn't even testify in court. They said they're not smart enough to put together the details. They're not clean. So the first people that the birth announcement comes to outside the family is a group of people who nobody will believe what they say. It's these shepherds, these lowly shepherds that get the first announcement. Yet God, our gracious God, has a special place in his heart for shepherds. Abraham, the father of the nation of Israel, spent a season as a shepherd. Moses, the great lawgiver, was a shepherd for nearly 40 years of his life. King David, the man who said to have a heart after God, from whom Messiah would come, was a shepherd when he was a young man. God has a special place for these shepherds, these lowliest of people. In Bethlehem today, if you go there, there's this place right outside the city called Shepherd's Field. I've got a picture of it here for you. And we don't know for sure if this is the actual place where the announcement was made, but it was definitely somewhere near there. And you can get a feel for what that area of the world looks like there at the Shepherd's Field. A few years ago, I was there with a team, and we went to this place right outside of Bethlehem. It was built by Herod the Great. It would have been there when Jesus was born. It's called the Herodian. It's built on the tallest hill, or some would say mountain, in the area. And what Herod did was he built it up even higher and put a palace on top of it. And from there, you can see the entire area as you look out across. And I said to our team, I said, hey, would someone read the 23rd Psalm? So I began to read, the Lord is my shepherd. And as we read those words, I said, hey, most likely somewhere that your eyes behold, something that you're looking at, is exactly where David wrote these very words. And as we were reading this, pondering this, we look down at the bottom of the hill and we see this woman, this shepherd woman. In Scripture, shepherds were typically young men and women. And we see this woman down at the bottom of the hill with these sheep around her. They're actually hard to pick out because they look like the rocks. And as we see this woman, we notice over to the side a man, a young man who's a shepherd, and he begins to walk up the hill toward us. Now, I get excited, and I rush down the hill to go meet this shepherd man and begin to converse with him, but he only speaks Arabic. I only speak English, so we don't get very far. But as we're standing there, staring at each other, making hand signs, all of a sudden, I'm engulfed by sheep completely around me. These sheep who are following their shepherd. And you look and you see how these sheep just engulf us. And the team was there and someone began to take pictures of these sheep. And look at what these sheep look like up close here. When we think of sheep, we think of white, fluffy, cuddly sheep. These sheep are nasty. They smell terrible. They're dirty. Sheep aren't clean. And these sheep, I've been told that sheep are one of the least intelligent animals there is. I don't know how they figured that out, but one way they know is if one sheep walks off a cliff, the next sheep will follow, and the next sheep will follow. They're a very foolish animal. They need a shepherd to help them. In fact, I've been told that sheep can be near grass that they could eat, yet will keep standing right where they are unless the shepherd says, come eat this grass over here. Sheep are one of the few, if only, animals with no natural defense system. Meaning if a predator's coming, they can't claw them. They don't have claws. They can't bite them. Their teeth are dull. They can't run fast because they're slow. They have no hope. The only hope of a sheep is for a good shepherd to protect them and watch after them and look for them. And you know what we're compared to in the Bible? Sheep. You've gone astray. You need a good shepherd. Show us where to go. Who need a good shepherd to say, eat over here, don't eat this garbage there. Who need a good shepherd to say, don't go off that cliff. Who need a good shepherd when we roam, who will take us and actually allow our leg to be broken to put us on his shoulder so we learn to only hear his voice. We need a good shepherd. And these sheep that these shepherds in our story were raising, they're being raised for a purpose. The Jewish Talmud says that any sheep raised within a certain circumference of the temple mound were to be used for for sacrifice. Bethlehem is only about 5 to 6 miles from Jerusalem. It's a suburb today. And if you took that circumference, these sheep were in that circumference, that would have meant that they were to be used for sacrifice at the temple. These shepherds were raising sheep that were going to be for the slaughter, that were going to be for Passover, for the forgiveness of sins. And these shepherds are the first ones to get the birth announcement. Why? Because Jesus, the good shepherd who became a sheep, had been born for that very reason. They're about to be put out of work because the fulfillment of all these sheep that have been sacrificed over the years is fulfilled in Christ. Look at what they're told in verse 9 and 10. The angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Verse 10. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Good news of great joy. What makes good news really good? Well, this past Monday, someone gave me some Grizzly tickets, and I took my oldest son. He loves watching the Grizzlies. So we went to the game, and the Grizzlies are beat up. Some players are out, and we're playing this team, the Minnesota Timberwolves, that on paper, they are far superior to the Grizzlies talent-wise. Yet the Grizzlies fight hard. It's a tight, contested game. Comes down to a last-second shot for the Timberwolves. They miss. We win. And there's this euphoric feeling in the atmosphere. Everybody pauses. People are giving high fives to complete strangers and celebrating as streamers fall from the rafters. And it's this moment where everybody just breathes in and takes it in. You know, typically after a game, people rush out and leave. But no, people take a few extra seconds to take in the moment because this victory is particularly sweet. Even as we're leaving the arena, you're talking with complete strangers who are so excited that they'll talk to you because the Grizzlies have won. Because this good news is on the heels of some particularly bad news. The Grizzlies hadn't won in a month. They had lost 11 games in a row. And what makes the good news such good news is that it supersedes, transcends some bad news. You see, when we jump into the Christmas story, we often think we're jumping at the beginning, but we're not. This is the middle of the story. I remember when I was a kid, we'd often rent movies as a family and rent them on a VHS cassette and go put them in. And I can remember we'd be about ready to watch it. And one family member in particular would always say, "Hey, I'm not ready to watch it yet. Y'all go ahead and start the movie without me. I'll be in a few minutes." Well, 30, 45 minutes later, this family member would show up. And I'd say, "Well, can you pause the movie and tell me what's going on?" So we'd pause it and explain. Then we'd push play. A minute later, "Who's that?" Pause. "That's the main character. Here's who he is." Play. 30 seconds later, "Who's that?" Pause. "Well, we think he's bad, but he's pretending to be good. We don't know yet." And then play. And it would go on like this. Pause, explain, play. Pause, explain, play. And after a while, this family member would go, "You know, I don't know what's going on. I'm going to go to bed." And we all say, "Thank you." We can now watch the movie in peace. Because no one jumps into the middle of the movie and understands what's going on. And when we jump in at the Christmas story and think it's the beginning of the story, it's not. We have to go back to Genesis. Genesis 1 and 2, God puts Adam and Eve in this perfect environment. And God tells them, "You are free." I love how God always emphasizes the freedom. We forget that. God says, "You are free to eat of anything you want in this garden, but one thing you cannot do because it'll bring harm to you. Do not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you do, you will die, die, die." And we know the story. They eat of that tree. And when they eat of that tree, sin enters the world. And that, from that point forward, Adam and Eve, their bodies are rotting, decaying, and dying. Adam and Eve, at that point, they're spiritually dead. And God takes an animal and he covers them with animal skin because their sin requires a blood sacrifice. And we see throughout Scripture that understanding that sin always requires a blood sacrifice. You see, here's the truth that makes this good news of great joy, is that we are dead in our sins without hope. That's what makes this good news of great joy. We were hopeless. And yet here comes good news of great joy for who? Not just for the shepherds. He says, good news of great joy for all the people. I'm so thankful for that. But guess what I'm a part of? I'm a part of all the people. And this is good news of great joy. And this had always been God's intent. God took Abraham. He took Abraham, and when he called him to be the father of the nation, he says, this is the purpose, that you will be a blessing to all nations. Moses, when the 10 plagues are coming, God tells Moses, here's the purpose of this. He says, but for this purpose, I've raised you up, Moses, that show you my power so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. Exodus 9:16. At the dedication of the temple. The temple was the place in the Old Testament where God's presence rested in this unique way. And at the dedication of the temple, here's what is said. The purpose is that all the peoples of the earth may know that I am the Lord, that the Lord is God, and there is no other. 2 Kings 8:60. And one day, we'll be at the throne of King Jesus. With people from every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every language, we'll all be gathered there. And we'll sing together, Revelation says, and we'll shout, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Who's the Lamb? It's Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the fulfillment of all these Old Testament lambs that were sacrificed for forgiveness of sin, but only for a period. They weren't sufficient enough that Christ comes and fulfills that. You see, this is good news of great joy for all people. But look at what he goes on to say in verse 11. He says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Fear not. A Savior has been born. Here's who's born in the city of David. It is a Savior. Now, this is something, a word we don't use a whole lot in our anymore is saved. It's a very biblical term. We needed to be saved. We needed to be rescued. We needed a Savior. That's why he came. You know, if someone's out in the ocean and they're drowning, and someone comes and they throw them a lifeline, they throw them a flotation device, what are they going to do? They're going to grab a hold. Why? Because they know they're in trouble. They know they need to be saved. But that's not us. We were already dead. We were spiritually dead, floating on top of that water without hope. We were hopeless. And unless someone who has the power to raise the dead to life comes and says, you need to be raised, and comes and speaks to us, we're not going to be saved. He comes and speaks the dead back to life. That's who he is. He's a Savior. Scripture says we were dead in our transgressions. We were dead. So often when people talk about the good news of the gospel, they'll talk about how Jesus came and to rescue you from your unfulfilled life. Things just aren't going the way you hoped they would. Your marriage is struggling. Your kids are struggling. Things in your career is not going the way that you hoped it would, and Jesus has come to rescue us, or that Jesus has come to help you with your addictions. Your addictions to substances, or your addictions to lust, or your addiction to gossip and all these other things. I tell you, those maybe secondary implications of the gospel, but that is not why he came. He came, Scripture says in 1 Timothy 1:15, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. And until we start to realize that I am a sinner, I am the foremost, I am guilty of sin, I've rebelled against God, until we realize that this good news of great joy really doesn't have its intended impact, that we desperately need rescuing, that we were hopeless. We couldn't do it on our own. You see, Christmas is an indictment. Christmas is an indictment upon you and I that we needed a Savior. Christmas is an indictment before it's a delight. See, Christmas can't have its intended effect in our life unless we realize that we desperately, desperately needed a Savior. That's why Jesus Christ came. That's what Christmas is about. God Almighty, gloriously breaking into humanity and taking on flesh. And it says here that he is a Savior who is Christ the Lord. He's the Lord. He's the Lord of Lords. And if you ask him, people around the world, who is Jesus? Well, if you ask Hindus, they're going to say, well, he can join one of the 330 million gods we have, sure. You ask a Muslim, they're going to say he's a prophet. You ask a Mormon, they're going to say, well, he's the brother of Lucifer and the brother of Adam. But that's not what Scripture says. Scripture says he is the Lord. And Scripture says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that you will be saved. And if you realize that you needed to be saved, Christmas is a glorious, glorious message of God's rescue mission. That God came. A message that can never grow too familiar. I was meeting with a man earlier this week, and he shared with me how for 40 years he'd been coming to church. How at one point in his life he walked an aisle and thought he'd checked it off. But he said, my life never changed. I didn't understand the gospel. I wasn't living for anything but myself. My whole world was all about me and my comfort and what I wanted, and I'd made a mess of my life. Everything was going wrong. And then I heard the gospel. Not just heard it, but I heard it in a way that I had never heard it before, and I understood it in a way that I never understood it before. And God grabbed a hold of my heart and redeemed me, and I was reconciled to him through Christ. I was a new creation. And he said, nothing about my life outwardly changed. All the trouble and difficulty was still there. It was still happening. But I was completely different. I had peace. I had hope that I'd never had before. I was transformed because I realized I'm a sinner without hope and Jesus has rescued me. And I know there are many who will come and sit in pews week after week, year after year. But they haven't been transformed. They haven't met the risen Savior. They haven't said, he is Lord, and believed it in their heart. That's the glorious news of Christmas, that he came to save us. In verse 12, it says, and this will be a sign for you. You'll find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Very simple sign for these shepherds. These simple people, they get a simple sign. What is it? The baby will be in a place where animals go. A place where you shepherds, you'll feel comfortable walking in there. God could have had Jesus be born any number of places, but he chose to enter the world in a manger. Among the lowly, among the despised, with shepherds there at his birth because he was going to be the ultimate sacrifice, the Lamb of God slain for the sins of the world. And in verse 13, suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. This is the pinnacle. Glory to God, that God is glorified by saving sinful humanity. He's come to reconcile us to God. This is the pinnacle of the story. And it says, on earth peace among those with whom he's pleased, those who have been reconciled to him through Christ. We now have peace. So in the chaos of Christmas and all the spinning, all the things that can distract us, how our world continually pulls us to think Christmas is something else. It's about things. It's about getting stuff. If we watch the commercials, the ads, it all tells us something different than what Scripture tells us about Christmas. Christmas, Scripture tells us we received the greatest gift we ever could get. And until you know that you've sinned and you're without hope, you don't realize how glorious and how wonderful and how amazing that gift is. That he's come to save. So I pray that at Christmas time, this season, that our familiarity with the story doesn't prevent us from being at awe, from being amazed, from glorifying and worshiping a God who came to the rescue, a God who entered into his own creation. In Tripp's devotion, he talks about how God was willing. He was willing to take on flesh with all the frailty that comes with that. How he was willing to have an ignominious birth in a stable. How he was willing to go through the dependency of childhood. How he was willing to go through the hardship of life in this broken, fallen world. How he was willing to submit to his own law. How he was willing to perfectly obey the Father. How he was willing to serve when he deserved to be served. How he was willing to be misunderstood and mistreated. How he was willing to endure rejection and gross injustice. How he was willing to preach a message that would cause him personal harm. How he was willing to endure and suffer mockery. How he was willing to endure physical torture. How he was willing to go through the pain of the Father's rejection. How he was willing to die. How he was willing to rise again and sit at the right hand of God Almighty as a constant advocate for us. Jesus is willing. And it's because of his willingness that you and I have hope. It's because of his willingness that sin doesn't dominate and rule our lives. It's because of his willingness that we can be reconciled to a holy, righteous God whom we have no other way to be reconciled to except through Jesus. And it's the Advent willingness of Jesus that guarantees that Jesus is still willing today. He's willing to love you on your very worst day. He's willing to forgive you again and again and again and again. He's willing to be patient with you as you continue to grow and mature. He's willing to teach you through his word. He's willing to supply for every one of your spiritual needs. He's willing to be faithful when we're faithless. He's willing to empower you when you're weak. He's willing to restore you when you're fallen. He's willing to comfort you when you're discouraged. His willingness is what reconciles us to God. His willingness has given us everything that is necessary for him to feed us, guide us, protect us until he calls us home in glory. He was willing. Jesus Christ was willing to come and reconcile us. And that's good news of Christmas. And I pray that this story doesn't grow too familiar. And there's some here today. You may be familiar with the story, but when it comes to being reconciled to God Almighty, when it comes to having confessed with your mouth Jesus Lord and believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead, well, your life doesn't look any different than anybody else's in the world. You need Jesus. I would say to you, repent of your sin and believe and be reconciled to him. And there's many of us here. Yes, we've trusted the good news that he came to save us, yet we still struggle in this world. And that's one reason we do communion every week, because we need to be reminded that I need to live a lifestyle where I continually repent, where I continually come and say, God, I've sinned against you, and I want to be reconciled to you through Jesus. And at communion, we celebrate that God has made a way through the blood of the Lamb for us to be reconciled. The table is for all those who believe. Let me pray for us. God, I thank you for your word. Your word is true. Your word is good. And I thank you for this season that we call the Christmas season, where in a special, unique way, we recall that you entered into this world, that you took on flesh to rescue us, to save us. Lord, forgive us for how the distractions of this world cause us to think Christmas is something different than what it is. Christmas is a rescue mission where we needed to be rescued. And Lord, forgive us for giving glory that is due to you to anything else. Lord, don't let us look to find our delight and our hope and our joy in the things and the stuff and the traditions of Christmas. Let us find them in you and you alone. May that be the great joy and the hope of Christmas in each of our lives. May we recognize that and realize that. Lord, we thank you that you have provided a way for sinners such as us to be reconciled to you. And Lord, now as we celebrate communion, may we truly celebrate that you offer a way of reconciliation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.